1 Samuel chapter 24. Good thing I don't have a scalding, hot, rebuking message tonight. It's awful hard to rebuke people when they've been so nice to you. I can't express my appreciation in words. What was here on the platform represented an awful lot of money. I know that. I'm not certain about the stereo system, but I sure know what ship-to-shore radios cost, because I've been pricing them for 3 years. First Samuel chapter 24. First Samuel 24. And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes, by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it seemed good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. It came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. The Lord's anointed to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of the robe in mine hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As says the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked. But mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dwelt well with me. For as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done unto me this day. And now, behold, I know well that thou shalt surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Swear now, therefore, unto me by the Lord, that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. And David sware unto Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men gat them up into the hold. As I was recently reading through 1 Samuel 24, just in casual reading, it occurred to me that there are at least three practical New Testament Christian applications found in this chapter. Nothing really deep tonight, nothing profound, just three practical applications for the New Testament Christian. The story has been well rehearsed as we have read the Word of God. We're familiar with the facts. Preceding this chapter and reading, it becomes obvious even to the casual reader that there is a tremendous resentment on the part of King Saul toward David. David, of course, had been destined to be the king over Israel. Saul had fallen several times in disobedience to the commandments of God. And God had declared that David, at one time the young shepherd boy, the young man who slew Goliath, would be the one who would be king over all of Israel and help Israel rise in its ascendancy toward greatness. The time comes when David has perhaps the most ideal of all opportunities to do away with Saul, to kill him. And of course, those that were his counselors and those who were his comrades and those men whom he lived with as they lived in continual flight as King Saul pursued them and chased them around from the mountains to the valleys and yonder across the wilderness, counseled and advised David, and they said, now's your opportunity. And of course, it was well disguised and cloaked with spiritual statements such as, this is the day that the Lord has promised to give the kingdom into thine hand. Now arise and take advantage of it and kill Saul. David crept close to Saul. Saul, not even realizing his presence, cut a piece of his skirt off, but couldn't bring himself to thrust a dagger or a sword through the heart of the king. You say, well, where's the practical application? Threefold, I believe. The first one is simply this. And I've put this in shoe top level, so you'll get it. The first application, don't throw stones at a man if you haven't worn his shoes. Don't throw stones at a man if you haven't worn his shoes. Now, for many aspects of the word, David could have been justified in doing away with the king. If not killing him, then certainly he could have compromised that thought and captured him, kidnapped him, locked him up, exiled him, or imprisoned him. And certainly there would have been some sense of justification to that because God had already promised the kingdom to David. But David wouldn't do it. David wasn't willing to throw stones at a man in whose shoes he had not walked. Boy, that's a temptation, isn't it? That's a great temptation. Now, Saul certainly had his critics, and justifiably so. We look back not very far in the book of 1 Samuel, and we remember the story of how God told Samuel to tell Saul to destroy the Amalekites. And the reason was plain. It was because the Amalekites had been those folk who had tormented and pestered and the people of God in the wilderness. And God had pronounced a sentence of death upon them. And God told Saul to go out and destroy every man and woman and beast in the camp of the Amalekites. And of course, you know the story well, how that he compromised that and wouldn't do exactly what God told him to do and forfeited some of the instructions that God had left with him. Now, it's easy to stand in criticism of a man who wouldn't do what God told him to do. Saul is a man who did just that. He would not do what God told him to do. And certainly 1 Timothy chapter 6 is, I'm certain, brings some bearing and light onto the subject. For it says, the love of money is the root of all evil. And you remember how that Samuel confronted Saul and he said, now Saul, Saul, he said, what's this I hear, the bleating of the sheep? And so Saul, it was discovered, in trying to keep a few things that might enrich him personally as a result of that raid upon the Amalekites. Well, Saul disobeyed God. Saul disobeyed God in the direction that he was taking the kingdom, and not only physical things, but spiritual things. It's easy to criticize a man like that, but David wouldn't do it. David wouldn't do it. What's the application, preacher, you say? All kinds of people come into this ministry from every conceivable kind of background. There are folks in this ministry that have had in the past, or perhaps do to this day, problems with things like drugs, alcohol, gambling. There are people in this ministry that have been through divorces, separations, broken marriages. Don't throw stones at a man or a woman if you haven't walked in their shoes. You just can't always appreciate and comprehend the battle that they're fighting. You just can't always appreciate some of the terrible things that they've been through. Now it's easy to say, well, now, there's old George over there. I'll pick on him a while. He picked on me. He got saved and he's been saved 3 years. You'd think he know enough by now and grown enough by now to stay away from that bottle. I have to check on him every now and then, you know. Dr. J. Frank Norris had an associate many years ago by the name of Insminger. I can't think of his first name. What was it? Lewis. That's it. Lewis Insminger. Well, Mr. Insminger was a tremendous associate. He really was. He was one of the all-time geniuses of our age of administrating Sunday schools. No question about it. A genius of his age. But all through his years in the ministry, he occasionally reverted and did a little backsliding. And more than one occasion, Dr. Norris, who was pastor of the great First Baptist Church of Fort Worth, Texas, which in its day was the largest fundamental Baptist church in America, had to go down and bail his associate out of jail for drunkenness. Can you imagine? Folks say, what a horrible thing. Well, don't throw stones at a man unless you've walked in his shoes. You say, well, you condoning that? No, of course not. Of course not. Don't be silly. You know better than that. You hear me preach against booze regularly. Sometimes we criticize the way folks raise their children. Don't criticize the way folks raise their teenage boys or girls until you've done it. Amen. Sometimes we criticize folks who are sick and afflicted because of their seemingly lack of faithfulness and loyalty and attendance in the services of the local church. Don't be too critical till you've walked in their shoes. I don't know if I'd be here every time the door was open if I had crippling arthritis or not. I just don't know if I would be. I'd like to think that I would be, but I don't know if I would. I don't know if I'd be here every time the door was open if I had a bent and twisted spine and it caused exceeding pain to rack my body just to sit on a chair for 2 hours. I don't know if I'd be here every time or not. David refused to throw stones at a man that he hadn't walked in his shoes. Saul had been king, but David hadn't. And Saul had faced some problems and some difficulties, and it's true that he hadn't always done right, and it's true that he had succumbed to some of the pressures and the temptations of Satan the wrong way. But David wouldn't criticize him. He just wouldn't do it. David wouldn't kill the king. Some folks kill others with the tongue. They said of Jeremiah, "Come, let us smite him with the tongue." And they did. There's another simple application of 1 Samuel chapter 24. This is the way we used to say it back in Hill Country, where my uncle was from. There's more than one way to skin a cat. There's more than one way to skin it. What am I talking about? There's more than one way to do things sometimes. Now, David had an option of killing or imprisoning the king. And it was the vote of the majority. It was the will of human reasoning that's the direction that ought to be sought, and that's what ought to be done. But David wouldn't do it. He said, "Wait a minute, there's more than one way to achieve the purpose here." We fundamentalists are very inflexible and very intolerant. We're known for that. And when it comes to some things, that's good. We need to be inflexible and intolerant when it comes to the doctrine of salvation. When it comes to the major doctrines of the Word of God, or even the minor doctrines of the Word of God. We need to be stand firm and fast on our convictions and what the Bible teaches. There are some things which there is only one way, and that's all there is. There's one way to get saved. Amen? Not two, just one. There are a lot of things that just are represented in one way. But on other things, there are lots of ways to do things. One fellow said to me, he said, "Boy," he said, "our radio ministry has really been productive in our town. We have reached a lot of people for Christ through the radio." Well, who's to say he's wrong? If he can work, or make it work, and if it'll work for that church and that town and that community, then bless God, just get on the radio night and day, brother. Blast it out. Other places, it's totally non-productive. Some folks say, boy, our television ministry has really been blessed to God. Well, amen. If it has, praise the Lord. Other folks tell me our television ministry has been a big zonker, you know. Well, there's lots of ways to skin a cat. I suppose there are more than one way to build a church. When we have our Bible conference next week, you're going to hear probably a lot of different thoughts and ideas and opinions and philosophies about a lot of things. And some of them will be things that you wouldn't necessarily see or hear in action around here. Is that to say that they're wrong? Not necessarily at all. Man, there's more than one way to skin a cat. And David realized that there was a way in which he could get the job done and not do anything, just let the Lord do it. Now, sometimes that's applicable and sometimes it's not. Sometimes the Lord wants you to allow Him to take care of everything, and sometimes He wants you to do it. Look in Romans chapter 12 with me. Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. We may have looked at this verse last Wednesday night, but if we did, we'll look at it again. Romans 12, 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now there's a time when this application is appropriate. The appropriate place was 1 Samuel chapter 24. However, a few chapters prior to that, it was not proper for Saul to go down to the Amalekites and say, hey, you're my enemy, let me give you a big spread here. Let me feed you. Let me take care of you. I'm going to heap coals of fire on your head. No, he had a different commandment from God. Because sometimes folks realize that there is a lot of inflexibility to the Scripture as far as doctrines are concerned, they become inflexible in every part of their life. If you have more than one child, you've probably noticed that there are no two just exactly alike. Isn't that right? There just aren't two exactly alike. And you've probably noticed that what may work in the form of discipline for one isn't necessarily the most effective thing for the other. I hope you've noticed that. If you haven't, you need to sit up and pay attention and take some notes. Amen? Some folks get just totally intolerant and inflexible and don't consider those things. And their whole life is just as rigid as an iron pole because there are certain doctrines in the Bible that are rigid. Well, David had several options available to him, and he chose the one that he was led of the Lord to do. Which leads me to another point that's just a sideline, but speaking of practical Christianity for a minute here, sometimes folks say, you know, I don't know whether I should or I shouldn't. Have you ever been faced with one of those situations where you're just not quite sure whether you should or you shouldn't? My advice to you is this. Do exactly what David did. When you're not sure, don't. When you're not sure, don't. Now, if you can get some assurance from the Word of God and through prayer, then fine, go ahead. But there are many occasions that we face in life, folks, when you're just not positively sure. Well, then don't do it. Back up 10 yards and punt. David, I'm certain, thought about it. And he said, boy, oh boy, right here in my grasp is the kingdom, and now I can be king. Don't you know that he'd a whole lot rather have been king and marched on into Jerusalem and grabbed the crown and set up his throne and had it made than being chased around like a wild coyote all over the wilderness of Palestine? Don't you know that that would have been a whole lot easier? But he affected practical Christianity in his life. When there was a doubt, the Bible says his heart smote him, boy. He knew there was just something shady about this deal. He knew it wasn't just all right. He knew it was a shaky thing. So you know what he did? He backed off and he said, I'm not going to do it. Wouldn't we save ourselves a lot of grief and a lot of trouble if we'd always follow that advice? Wouldn't our young people save themselves a lot of grief on down the road if through their teenage years they could have that embedded upon their heart and mind, ingrained so deeply that they'd never forget it? When in doubt, don't. What a tragedy it is that the world has concocted philosophies and ideas to convince them that, you know, you're a chicken if you don't. Chicken if you don't. The Bible says flee the very appearance of evil. The Bible says flee youthful lust. Now if the worst thing the world can call you, young person, is a chicken, then you're pretty well off. I wouldn't say you're in such bad trouble. There's a third practical application to 1 Samuel 24. And that is, you haven't gone the extra mile with a man until you have rewarded him good for evil. Look in verse 17. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. Can you count on your fingers the number of times when you have really made a conscious effort to do that? When you have consciously tried to reward good for evil? The old human fleshly instinct wants to reward evil for evil, don't it? Sure it does. I'll show you. I'll get you. The last time your neighbor let his dog out at midnight and he came over and did his deal on your bushes. You know? And all kinds of plots were concocted in your little mind, you know? Poison steak and barbed wire trap and, you know, a hundred other things. Did you ever sit down and say, now, how could I reward that with the good? How could I do it? You know? Maybe you could shoot his dog and you do him and you both a favor. I don't know. You haven't gone the extra mile with a man until you've rewarded him good for evil. Look in Matthew chapter 7. Now I know that this is overquoted and overstated. And I know that it's not tempered with other scriptures such as, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. I know that it has a distinct dispensational setting that finds itself in the kingdom of heaven. But I also know that there's still practical New Testament Christianity application here. I know that too. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye met, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine eye? Thou hypocrite! First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Pretty profound and pretty clear. Don't throw stones at a man if you haven't stood in his shoes, and you haven't gone the extra mile with a man until you've rewarded him good for evil. When's the last time you made an honest, conscious effort to reward someone good for evil? That's New Testament Christianity. That's what Jesus did. They murdered him, they tortured him, they put him on a cross, and he rewarded evil with good for your sins and mine. Nothing profound, nothing deep. Just three simple practical applications from an Old Testament chapter. Let's stand for prayer. How many folk are here tonight are saved, know you're saved, on your way to heaven, sure of it? Lift your hand, please. Thank you. Take it down. Who's here tonight and say, I have no assurance of eternal life? I'd like to. Pray for me. Slip your hand up, please. Across the auditorium. God bless you and God bless you. Thank you very much. Are there others? You're concerned for your soul? Allow me to hasten to tell you that Jesus Christ died for your sins. No church, religion, or ritual can save you. Only Jesus can do that. And if you'll come to Him and confess to Him that you're a sinner and that you know He died for your sin, and if you'll receive Him today, He will save you. Simple. Very simple. We admonish our people to be flexible about some things, but there are other things in which we cannot be flexible because the Bible is not. Salvation is certainly one of those things. When it says, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We invite you to come to Him tonight and be saved. You're saved tonight. You know the Lord. I hope these three very simple applications have meant something to you and helped you. Don't throw stones at a man if you haven't walked in his shoes. There's more than one way to skin a cat. You haven't gone the extra mile with a man if you haven't rewarded him good for evil. Heavenly Father, tonight our thanksgiving is to You for Your Word. Lord, just by gleaning an Old Testament chapter, it's just jam-packed with practical truth. Things that help give us principles upon which we can build our lives. Thank You for the example of David in this chapter. Thank You for the inspirational material that's there for our souls. Lord, there are some folk here tonight that do not know they're saved. They have no assurance of salvation. They're concerned about their souls, and I thank you for their concern. And our Father, tonight I share their concern. I pray for them. The Spirit of God is speaking to their heart, and the Lord Jesus Christ has loved them and died for them, and He wants to save them and give them every assurance of their salvation this very night. And so I pray that at this invitation they would not hesitate, but that they would step out and come and receive the Lord Jesus, who can give them life and give it to them more abundantly. There are some Christians undoubtedly in this audience tonight that are bearing a grudge against their neighbor, against someone, and they need to come to an altar, and they need to confess it to you, and they need to ask you tonight to give them the grace to reward evil with good. They need to do that. And Lord, I know you'll help them do it if they just will. There's some folks that have judged others and they've not yet walked in their shoes. And Lord, you have assured us that if they continue to judge and not repent, then you just might make sure that they will walk in those other folks' shoes. I pray that Christians would repent of this kind of thing and be right with you. Thank you for your word and for the Lord Jesus who loves us. In His name we pray. Amen. Dear friend, we're going to sing a verse of invitation. And if you're here tonight and you have no real assurance of your soul's security, if you died this very night and you do not know if you'd go to heaven or hell, you have no real assurance, the Bible has the answer. The Word of God shows you how you can be saved. If you'll step out of your seat as soon as the choir begins to, or as soon as our audience begins to sing, and make your way to the front, someone will show you with an open Bible what it means to be saved, a child of God, and your sins forgiven, and you're on your way to heaven. We'll show you that right here from this book. We're not asking you to join a church and become a Baptist tonight. We're asking you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we'll show you from the Word of God how you can do it. If you're saved tonight and need to get some things straightened out and patched up with the Lord, may I recommend that you do it as we sing a verse of invitation. You come right now.
Almost persuaded.
Step out and come. Do what the Lord would have you to do, please.
Almost persuaded. Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on the outcome.
All right, now just before we sing another verse, if you're here tonight and you're not saved and you're concerned, please allow us to help. The Lord Jesus Christ died for you, and He wants to meet your need this very night. Don't let this occasion slip by. There may never be another. Come as we sing.
Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. Oh, wonder come.
Instruments continue to play. There's some folk that are here. We're glad they are. Thank you. I hope the message tonight meant something to you. Sometimes we give people, it seems like, in my mind, such a steady diet of doctrine, and then you wonder, is it too simple when we... But there's a lot of truth in simplicity sometimes. At least you don't have to remember a lot tonight. Right? I told George Grace, I said, I'm very tempted sometime just to stand up and read my text and name my 3 points. Here they are, 1, 2, 3, in about 3 minutes, and pray and go home. Just because I figure it'd be a way of impressing upon people those points. I think they'd remember them, but maybe not. I don't know. We had 1,319 in Sunday school this morning. I don't know who let the ball down, but the adults didn't. We had 501 in the adult class this morning. I'm going to check out the youth department real close and see what's... see what's going on over there.
Over here.
We had 55 visitors this morning. We had 805 in our service tonight. Really grateful for that. 5 visitors this evening, 60 total visitors for the day. We had a total offering of $10,173.42. This is the first time we've been under our budget for a month, the note says. Our month average, we averaged $1,344 in Sunday school for the month of July. We averaged 53 a.m. visitors. We averaged 827 in our evening service. We averaged 18 evening visitors, for an average of 71 visitors per Sunday for the month of July. Here's an exciting report. We had 118 people fill out reports that they were out visiting this week. Soul winning. 118. They made 110 visits. 8 people were saved as a result of that. 30 follow-up lessons were presented. And by the way, folks, I'm so excited I could just spit nickels. With your prayers, we are going to have our first complete follow-up booklet in your hands 1 week from today. 1 week from today. Now, you can't imagine the amount of work that's gone in this thing, and you'll appreciate it when you see it. It'll be a book. I don't know. The type has all been set, but not pasted up yet. Probably 40 pages long. You're going to appreciate it. You really are. It's going to be illustrated. Some of our people have done all the artist work. It's going to be fabulous. 6 folk were baptized this week. 6. It says 6. We had 5, didn't we?
Was it 5?
Oh, well, anyway.
I was in there, too.
It's really bad, man. Bad, bad, bad. We had 7 adults saved in our service this morning. For the benefit of you Sunday school workers who are not here. And that was a real cause of rejoicing. We had 7 of our men out street preaching in downtown Rochester yesterday. And Brother Roscoe tells me we have 18 brand new, fresh, hot off the press visits out there at the table tonight. So the first 18 people out there, get them. Now a lot of these are people that got saved this morning. And they need to be followed up this week. It's a sin and abomination against God if we let them grow stale and cold. Somebody needs to be at their door no later than Thursday night. Amen? No later than Thursday night with follow-up lesson number 1. to present to these folk. All right. Brother Roscoe is going to come and lead us in prayer and give us a brief report of what happened at the Circle 7 this week.
Amen. Before I do, right after the service tonight, there is cake and punch outside, and you can pick it up right outside in the little grassy area there for preacher's birthday. So everybody can give him a handshake or a holy kiss, one of the two. whatever the Spirit leads you tonight. But that's outside there tonight, so stick around, do some fellowshipping. Tell the preacher you love him. Tell him happy birthday if you get a chance to. He's probably going to run and hide right now. But we love him. Let me just tell you what happened at camp this week. We had 56 young people there, fourth graders. That's all we had, just fourth graders. We had 8 saved this past week, which gives us a total of 29 now in 4 weeks, which includes 2 adults. We had Larry Clayton and his family there. They came in from Connecticut. They had their Muppets and Puppets and their music, and you name it, they had it. And we enjoyed their fellowship and the time we had with them. We've had a good summer so far, weather-wise. Nobody getting hurt. A lot of new things at camp. We've encouraged a lot of people to send their kids this year, and a lot of the kids are coming home excited. Happy that they're gone. One girl is so excited and so happy that she is going again this next week. Her father just told me that she wanted to go. Another girl came home and cried all afternoon because she didn't want to leave camp. And we've got one little boy with a Matakis tonight. He came all the way up from the Bronx. His name is Antoinette Burkett. He rode the Amtrak train all the way from New York City all by himself. He's here for 2 weeks, 9 years old, and guess what? He got saved this past week. But it's the first time he's ever been away, and he's been a real blessing to us. Another boy came to camp just to go water skiing, and he got saved, and he's coming back next week also. So we're going to give him water skiing next week. But it's been a good summer. You pray for us. As the summer continues, we've got fifth graders next week. We've got about 50 fifth graders alone. And then we have a break for the Ruckman week. And then we have 4 more weeks after that. So do pray for us. The camp staff is in your devotional. And we can tell who's being prayed for because they're walking about 5 feet higher than the rest on that particular day. And they can do all the work because they've got the power that day. Okay, we have Terry Machado. Okay, a fifth grade or 11-year-old boy tonight came and said, "Mike, I want to get saved."